Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are holy, holy, holy. You are completely other, completely separate from us. You aren't like us, but you love us. And you sent your Son to die. Your Son bought us the privilege of coming to you. And so as we hear your word now, we want to hear it in that context, Lord, in the context of the allowance that we've been granted to come to you. We pray this because of Jesus. Amen. Watchman Nee. Some of you have heard his name. He was an adventurous, faith-filled Chinese church leader in the mid-1900s. And he tells this story of a missions trip to an island off the South China coast. On his team was this 16-year-old new convert named Brother Wu. Not a name I would choose, but these are Chinese people. They like those names. Preaching on the island was fruitless to start. Watchman Nee discovered that it was because the people on this particular island were worshiping an idol named Tawang. They were convinced of its power because each year on the festival of Tawang, the weather was always perfect, beautiful sunny day. "When's the festival this year?" Brother Wu asked this group who'd gathered to hear them preach. "It's fixed for January 11th, 8 in the morning," came the reply. "Then," said this new convert, this young kid, "I promise you it's going to rain on the 11th. Crowd got angry. "That's enough. We don't want to hear any more of your preaching. If it rains, then we'll talk." Watchman Nee, the leader of this mission, wasn't there when this conversation took place. And upon hearing about it, he saw that the situation was serious. He called the group together for prayer. On the morning of the 11th, there was not a cloud in the sky. It looked like it was going to be a perfect day. But during grace, sprinkles of rain began to fall, and at 8 a.m., there was a torrential downpour. Worshippers of Tawang were upset. They carried their idol outside, hoping the rain would stop. The rain increased. After a short distance, one of the men carrying the idol tripped, and Tawang fell to the ground. He fractured his jaw and his left arm. Many in the crowd began crying out to Christ for salvation. But the elders of the village responded that actually they'd made a mistake. The festival was supposed to happen in 3 days. Again, 3 days later, the sky was clear as the time for the celebration drew near. Nee and his friends again gathered for prayer, and not a minute late, God answered with rain and a flood. Power of Tawang over the islanders was broken. People came streaming to Christ, all because a faith-filled new convert made a challenge and God's people gathered to pray. Let's stop again and just pray to this God. God, you show up when we pray. Because you promise that that's what will happen. Speak, Lord. Amen. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be picking it up in verse 7. 2 weeks ago, we started unpacking Matthew 7. It's the final chapter in the King's speech. We said that in this chapter, Jesus does two things predominantly. The first half, he summarizes or sums up everything he's said to date, and then in the second half, he gives some warnings about living contrary to what he said. There's four summary statements in the first half, and we covered the first two last week. So they were don't judge, but don't throw out all your judgment. And today we're going to deal with the third and fourth summary, which is pray in faith and give extravagantly. So let's pick it up in verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Scripture and the testimony of many great saints like Watchman Nee affirm that the God we serve is a God of absolute power. He does everything he pleases, and he's a God of absolute righteousness. That means that everything he does is good and upright. And he's a God of infinite wisdom, able to discern at all times what the good is. And on top of that, he loves us and he wants good for us. And this God invites us to bring our requests to him in prayer. That's amazing. Imagine just for a second that your uncle was Bill Gates. All right? And imagine that he made you this similar offer to bless you. He wanted to bless you. But then imagine an ironic tragedy. Imagine that you never took Gates up on that offer. It's a tragedy like this that Jesus speaks to here, namely that we, that Christians, don't ask. We don't pray. We fail to pray. And we can think of lots of reasons for why we don't. So Jesus once told a parable about a king who invited his people to this most wonderful banquet. And the people responded with excuses for why they couldn't attend. "I just bought a field. I must go see it. I bought some new oxen or a new Chevy. I need to try it out. I just got married. I can't come." Sometimes I think we don't pray because we don't want to hurt our faith. Or maybe we're thinking of someone else. We don't want to hurt someone else's faith if God doesn't answer. Ever give yourself excuses for why you didn't pray? The reality is that people, even Christians, are experts at making excuses, get this, for why we aren't able to receive what God wants to give us. It's weird, but it's true. It's been true for me. In spite of how faithful God has been to me over and over again, how many times that I've seen him move in my life and around my setting, there have been hundreds or even thousands of times where, in spite of the fact that Jesus calls me to pray, I've chosen not to believe. I've chosen to reject his offer to come before him. I've chosen not to pray. Thousands of times. As I read Jesus' words here, I'm hit by the fact that my actions prove that I am often faithless. As I read this, the word that came to me was that perhaps I'm even evil. Now, that's weird to say. I don't think I'm being too hard on myself, and I unpack that as we go along. That's my premise today. So here, I come before you, and I say this. As I come to this text this morning, as I've come to Jesus, it's a text that I need to hear. And so I think it's a text that many of you need to hear. And so I am believing this morning for a miracle in my life. I think that's what it'll take. And my prayer is that as we dig into Jesus' word together, that his Spirit will empower me, empower us, and we will leave transformed into a people who actually pray about the things that are going on in our lives. If you're someone who's struggled to pray, like I have, you'll realize what a miracle that will be. But I encourage you right now, because of the word of Jesus, to believe and anticipate transformation. Will you do that? Will you anticipate that Jesus could do something in your heart today that would transform you from the way you've been into who he wants you to be. I'm going to break this down into three parts today. First, I want to unpack some of the encouragements that Jesus gives us in the text that empower us to pray. Second, I want to grapple with a couple of faith-killing questions. Questions like, how come sometimes our prayers go unanswered? And finally, I want to look at how we should live because we pray. So, first, let's look at four encouragements that Jesus gives here in these first verses. First encouragement is that Jesus invites us to pray. So in verse 7, we get these three invitational words: ask, seek, knock. What Jesus gives here is permission to approach God. Jesus says his disciples, people like us, can do this. We can go to God with requests. Now, usually I think we take this for granted. I take this for granted. But the reality is that this is an amazing permission that we've been granted. Now, the interesting thing to get your head around here is that these words, ask, seek, knock, are actually imperatives or commands. It's like Jesus is saying, you can ask God for stuff. In fact, I command you to ask God for stuff. To not come to God in prayer and petition is to disobey the words of Jesus in this text. And Jesus isn't saying this flippantly. He repeats himself three times. Now, repetition in English usually means you haven't done a good job of editing. But in both Hebrew and Greek, these are languages without punctuation marks, no periods, no commas, no question marks. Repetition gives emphasis or acts like an exclamation. So in John we read, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one of you is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus means, I'm really serious about this. To repeat something three times or in three ways is like putting it in bold letters. So for example, when Isaiah tells us about the angels around God's throne, we read this, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's not just holy or holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is holy other, holy separate, infinitely powerful, infinitely different, and that is the angel's point. And in Matthew 7, Jesus repeats his invitation or his command for us to pray in three ways. He says, ask, seek, knock. All of these things are parallel. In other words, Jesus says, we've got to do this. We have to come to God with our request, asking, seeking, knocking. That's the first empowering encouragement that Jesus gives for why we should pray. It's an invitation. Second, after this intense invitation, Jesus gives us six promises that he says God will fulfill if we pray. So in verse 7, he says, ask, and then he says, it will be given to you. This is a promise. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Then in verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So what we have here is this lavish, repetitive appeal from Jesus to come before a God who cares and who answers. Jesus is almost begging us, be encouraged to come. Pray to God. Don't think your prayers are in vain. God's not playing with you. He cares for you, and he wants to give you what you ask. Just ask. Imagine, again, Bill Gates begging you to let him bless you. It's amazing. Now, Jesus knows that we're apt to miss the point or to not believe him. So he gives us an example to help get our minds around this idea. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The third encouragement that Jesus gives us is that God is our Father. In verse 11, Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is something Jesus has already taught us in the Lord's Prayer. So that came back in chapter 6. But here he sums up what he's already said. So when we come to God through Jesus, we come as children before not just Jesus' Father, but our Father. And that means that we can come with this great anticipation or confidence when we pray. And Jesus doesn't use this word Father lightly either. Whenever he used this term, it sounded off. It sounded like heresy to the Jewish leaders. And heresy was what they killed him for. John tells us the Jewish leaders tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, that's another thing Jesus got into, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was aware this sounded very brazen to his audience. And yet, here he takes the initiative to take this intimate title and extend access to God as Father beyond himself to his disciples. Jesus urges us, pray because God is your Father. Remarkable. Fourth, Jesus expands the idea of God as our Father by contrasting him with our earthly fathers. Now, there's certainly a wide range of quality when it comes to dads. I have a great dad who's done his best to take care of me, to teach me, to inspire me as I was growing up. But I have friends who've either had no dad at all or worse, a dad who was there and who they wished wasn't. All of our dads fit on this spectrum somewhere, and all of us dads fit on this spectrum somewhere. But Jesus does something interesting here. He speaks to men primarily listening to him, and he assumes that they're the best fathers out there. They're men who know how to give good gifts to their children. And then in verse 11, he calls us evil. Now, that's offensive. I'm not evil. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm better than the next guy. Jesus says, no, you're not pretty good. You're evil. While Jesus specifically uses the examples of fathers, really his word here extends to all people. This is one of the clearest examples of Jesus' view on the depravity of humanity. All right? All of us, not just non-Christians, the best of us, the most faithful of us, have evil hearts. Remember, Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, people who've given themselves to following him. And Jesus' point in saying this is to contrast the best of us with our Heavenly Father. We're evil, but there's no evil in him. We screw up. We mess up. He alone is perfect. Amen. And Jesus says, if you evil people can give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your perfect Father, your perfect Father, give good gifts to his? So Jesus gives at least four, actually, there's about eight, but we're only going to look at four, empowering encouragements to pray. He invites us to come before God with our requests. He promises God will respond. He calls God our Father, and he tells us, of course, our good Father wants to give us good gifts. My question for you is, friends, do you pray? Not just do you say thank you before you eat, I think that's important, but do you pray? Do you petition God? Do you do it regularly? Jesus says we should. Actually, Jesus says if we're going to be his disciples, we must petition God in prayer. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, only ask for spiritual things. Notice Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus' appeal is just pray. So don't worry about asking for the wrong things. Just pray. Start talking to your Father, and Jesus says things are going to go well for you. As I hear this, at this point, I have to admit that my mind reels with a couple of faith-killing questions. Maybe yours does as well. First, there's this repulsive taste in my mouth for what has become known as the health and wealth gospel, which says God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and the more faith you have, the more stuff you're going to get from God. And I just say, like, surely Jesus isn't teaching this here, is he? Second, this one is a lot more personal. I question whether I believe Jesus' words here are true. Sometimes my actions don't show it, and so I'm wondering, you know, I've asked and God hasn't answered, at least not visibly. I've sought and I haven't received. On occasion, I've even repeatedly come and received very, very different results. Haven't you? I think many of us have questions similar to these that burn in our minds as we hear this, and we need answers. Fortunately, Jesus gives us one answer to answer them all. Jesus tells us, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus says God gives good things, only good things to his children. He doesn't give stones or snakes. He only gives good things. So here, Jesus first points away from this idea that prayer is about getting God to give you whatever you want. The text does not mean that. Instead, the text says God gives good gifts to his children who ask. Sometimes there's a division between what we ask and what is good. Now, sometimes we do get just what we ask for in prayer. Sometimes we get it when we ask. Sometimes God responds to things we pray just the way we desire. I can remember being a student at Regent, knowing that I was headed to this lucrative career of pastoral ministry and not wanting to go deeply into debt. But I remember realizing that without a miracle, this is where Nikki and I were headed. And I can remember one day praying together, and the next day, the very next day, Nikki receiving a letter from UBC where she found out, this is where she was studying, that she was receiving a full ride scholarship that she didn't qualify for. God provided over and over for us in amazing ways. Get this. We spent over $125,000 on tuition in 7 years, not counting living expenses. And we managed to be debt-free within 6 months because of God's blessing. He gave what we asked, when we asked, in the way that we asked. But that's not always the way it is. Other times, God will give something good when we ask for something else. Sometimes he gives the best when our mind doesn't see the best. Sometimes he gives it at the right time when we see only the now. And sometimes his gift comes in a way or a form that we never imagined. I really wanted to be completely debt-free when we graduated. Didn't happen. And the final 6 months of debt repayment involved moving to the other side of the world, away from friends and family, and teaching English, not something that had ever been on my radar. Now, it turned out that God used Korea to pay for our debt, but debt reduction was the least of what he had in store for us in Korea. Some of what he gave was amazing. Some of it was hard. We lost two babies in Korea. But in hindsight, everything he has given us has been good. When we don't get exactly what we pray for, it reminds us that he, not me, is God. In fact, it is a great mercy that we don't always get what we want, because sometimes it is what we don't want that leads us closer to the greatest thing that every Christian truly wants: more of God himself. So here Jesus is not preaching health and wealth simply because sometimes the best for us might be physical sickness, it might be poverty, it might even be death. Indeed, the Father, our Father, Jesus' Father, thought that the best for him was the cross. There was no health or wealth in that. And these words also guard against our faith being hurt when God doesn't answer the way we ask. You see, God wants us to pray about everything, for everything. Now hear this. And in the midst of this, he wants us to trust that he always gives us what he knows is good, regardless of what we have prayed for. That makes sense? God wants us to pray about everything, and at the same time, to trust that he's going to give us what is good, regardless of whether that lines up with what we've prayed for. Putting this, of course, in the full context of the king's speech. Certainly, the good things that God promises are the things that Jesus has already spoken of. So it means we can always pray confidently, make me the salt and light of the world. You can always pray that. Or give me a righteousness more than the Pharisees. Or help me to love my enemies. Or don't let me practice my righteousness for people's rewards. Or let me treasure the treasures of heaven. When we pray for these things, we can be assured that God is going to answer in the affirmative. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for other things also, even if we aren't sure if they are God's will or not. And that's crucial. I've tripped up here. For example, I've been afraid to pray for healing because I know that sometimes God does not heal. But Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Your Father wants to give you good gifts, so go ahead and ask him. Implied here is, leave the answering of the prayers to your Father. He's God, not you. If God did everything we asked, then we would be Aladdin and he would be the genie in the bottle. We would be God, he would be our servant, but that's not the way it is. We come before him as privileged, as children, yes, but not as masters in control. And so while Jesus does not guarantee the results we ask for, Jesus says, pray anyway. Be all right with the fact that you don't know how God will act. But whatever you do, don't stop asking in faith and expecting your Father to respond. The one thing that Jesus makes clear I think the word here for me and for us is to pray for things like healing. Pray about your finances, whatever financial spot you're in. Pray about your relationships. Pray about that relationship between your husband and your wife. It's broken. Pray about it. Don't tack on, if it be your will. Don't tack that on. God knows if it's his will or not. You don't have to remind him, and you don't need to make an out clause for yourself or your friends. Instead, pray in faith and leave the answering to your Father. Jesus says that the way to receive good from God is to talk to him. That's because the best thing we get from God is not his stuff, but God himself. In Luke's parallel passage to this text, Jesus says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So ultimately, God gives Himself to everyone who comes to Him asking in faith, regardless of what they're asking for. See, when we come to God asking in faith for healing, for finance, for whatever it is, if we're asking in faith, God responds by giving us Himself, and sometimes these things too. I want to conclude today with verse 12, where Jesus gives a template for how those who pray should live. This is going to go quickly. Verse 12 says this, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." The NIV starts with this with the word "so." It's a bit unclear. Usually the Greek word that starts this verse is translated "therefore." In other words, this verse, though it seems to stand by itself, it doesn't. It's actually the conclusion of all the verses that we've just read. So verses 7 to 11, we see that we live with this generous Father. So then, or therefore, the world around us should be able to live with generous disciples. That's the implication here. The reality is that God, in grace and mercy, has given us good gifts. He's extended His salvation, His presence to us. He's provided for us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, in spite of the fact that, as Jesus says, we're evil. And the evidence that this grace and mercy has hit us is that we start looking like Jesus. His grace and mercy bubbles up within us and boils over to those around us. God's generosity in making us His children and hearing our prayers, therefore, empowers us to live as generous people, doing things for others that we would love if they did to us, regardless of whether they ever do them or not. That's how God has been gracious with us. To conclude, friends, I ask you, have you taken God up on this radical offer to approach Him in prayer? Have you given Him the opportunity to prove Himself in your situation in power? While God moves with or without us, without the word spoken like Brother Wu did, and faith-filled prayers given like Watchman Nee led, what happens is that we don't get to witness God's answer. But when we do pray, God does answer generously. His answer changes us and enables us to live generously with our neighbors. So ask, seek, knock. Your Father is listening. Father, You listen to us because of the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray that You would give of Yourself to me, to us today. I am one in need of transformation. We are ones in need of transformation. So often, God, we've looked at our life situation and said, it can't change, or I don't want it to change. Jesus, we ask for Your touch to take the hearts of stone that find themselves right here within our skin and transform them into hearts of flesh. Jesus, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we ask for a miracle today in our lives. Lord Jesus, remove doubt and despair from us. Lord Jesus, come and put new life within us. We ask this in Your name. Amen.